Good morning, good morning. Ready for spring? It's coming next weekend. Isn't it amazing? It's like 17 to 20 degrees next week, and yet we're still trying to ski this week. It's just amazing. I love British Columbia. When I first moved to British Columbia, I didn't actually know where it was. I went to school here, and someone said, do you want to go to school in British Columbia? And I wasn't sure if it was England or South America, so I was very surprised to find it was in Canada. And there were not snowmobiles every day and penguins everywhere, and it's a beautiful place, but a mild place with weather patterns that are just awesomely mysterious and unpredictable. So it is so good to be with you, though, and this morning I feel like our transition theme will just continue through this message. I was reading through A.W. Tozer's book. How many of you are still reading it? Oh, one more hand than the last time I asked that. It's wonderful. Well, it's a great book on experiencing the presence of God, written many, many years ago, but we're also going through our series on Hebrews. And so if you'd like to catch up, you can go back and listen to the messages online. But this week, I felt like the Lord was prompting me and showing me, Joel, remind them of who they are. Remind my people, my children, of who they are. Did you know that you are God's masterpiece? We don't often feel like that because the world constantly tells us what we lack, what we aren't. We grow up and we quickly, when we go to school, we learn about, this thing called grades. And often we are measuring ourselves against other people. We're measuring ourselves against perfection. Some of you grew up in very difficult homes where your parents constantly reminded you of how you didn't measure up, constantly reminded you of what you weren't. I was reading a book a few weeks ago called Mastery by Robert Greene. It's a secular book, but he was talking about a concept in this book that really kind of gripped my heart. He said, when we're children, before we start going to school, we have passions inside of us, desires inside of us. We create, we innovate in particular ways. We love, we're captured by nature, we're captured by the beauty of people, we're captured by these different things when we're young. And we see this with creative play with kids, how they love to role play and they're always enjoying life when they're playing together. But he argues soon in childhood, we get placed into a system. We get placed into education, we get placed into school. And at that point, he argues, people start telling us what to do. People start telling us who we are. People start reminding us, this is what you should be. This is what you should do. You should become a doctor. You should become a lawyer. You should become a business person. You should become a teacher. You should, you should, you should. Has anybody ever been shoulded on in their life? We've all been shoulded on in our life. For those, English is your second language, I apologize. But none of the things that people tell us we should be, none of the pressures of this culture that tell us who we need to be are who we are. You are God's masterpiece. Everything that God creates has his fingerprint on it. Have you ever been captured by the beauty of God in nature? Have you ever gone for a hike and found yourself just at this postcard scenery. We live in a place where you can hike 2 minutes from here and be lost in God's wonder and be lost in God's beauty. Have you ever stared at the way that the oceans crash on the shoreline? Have you ever felt the soft sand of Hawaii in your toes? I know I always talk about Hawaii. I'm prophetically declaring a trip. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, let it be so, so be it. Have you ever been caught up in a conversation? Have you ever been beautifully stuck in a moment of something God created? The way an animal moves across the desert. All of that creation, the most beautiful thing you can picture in your mind that you've come across, where you've said, God is real, is nothing compared to you. You are God's finest work. It seems odd to say this. You're like, that's pretty prideful. No, it's not. You see, if I was standing before a painting and I was looking at this painting and I was staring at the brush strokes and I looked at this painting and I said, that is one crappy painting. Who painted this? I don't like this painting. What would that say about the artist? Belittling the canvas belittles the artist. Yet so many times we stand before a mirror, we stand before the mirror of this world, we stand before the culture of this world, we stand before people telling us who we should be, and we belittle ourselves. And by belittling ourselves, what does that say about the one who created us? You are God's masterpiece. I know you still don't believe me, but I have 30 minutes to convince you. And I have the microphone. And if you get up and leave, I will call your name and read your license plate. I'm just kidding. Our main point is that you are designed, shaped, and formed by God. You are carriers of His presence and purpose. You are plan A. There is no plan B. I have 2 points this morning. You are God's canvas, and you are God's greenhouse. Both God is intimately shaping and forming and cultivating and tilling and pulling weeds and correcting mistakes, but ultimately He is creating a masterpiece in your life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 in the New Living Translation says, "For we are God's masterpiece." Everyone say masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. You are not only God's masterpiece, but you were created with the Master's purpose in mind. That when God designed your life and he shaped your life and He's forming your life, He has a specific purpose. Do you live purposeful knowing that God has a plan for your life? You are carriers of His presence, carriers of His purpose. When God designed your life and painted your life and shaped your life before the beginning of time, he put specific brushstrokes on your life, specific personality, specific talents, giftings, anointings. He has purpose for each and every one of you. Tozer writes in his book, Experiencing the Presence of God, which seven of you are reading, he writes this. He says, in the universe, heaven and earth are one. But what is present in the world now is that virus we call sin. You know, in this series, I've been talking a lot about sin. A lot about missing the mark and the blood of Jesus that washes over us. And sin exists in our life, but did you know that your sin doesn't define you? Well, let me tell you, your sin doesn't define you. Your identity is not your sin, it's something you do, it's not who you are. And by the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit, when that is purged away from the world, it will be seen that heaven can shine down on earth because God made both. What Tozer is saying is that heaven and earth are actually one, but sin has a way of clouding God's presence from shining upon us. And so he says when the sin is purged out or pulled away or taken out of this earth, then heaven will truly shine on earth. I'd like to say that heaven can shine on earth today through you. Even with all the mistakes, even with all of your regret, even with all of your failures, you are still God's masterpiece. You are his canvas. One day we will see a new heaven and a new earth descend down. John, in his vision in Revelation on the island of Patmos, he talks about a new heaven and new earth. A new earth being created, almost a new canvas. It's like the picture seems to be that God just gets rid of the earth, gets rid of the heavens, and a new one descends down. It's like God starts over. In Revelation 21, verse 1 to 5, we read John's vision, which is a vision. So we're not quite sure how this happens. We definitely don't know when it happens. We can try to interpret the times like it's happening tomorrow, as so many try to do, but we really don't know. It's a vision. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So for a moment, let's pause for a second. John is seeing the holy city descending down from the heavens, a new Jerusalem, a new capital city for God to dwell in. And as he's seeing the city coming down, he thinks in his mind, this is like a pure and spotless bride created for God to dwell in. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write these words, for these words are trustworthy and true. We long for this day when this final resting place, this final dwelling place will come down. And we are eagerly looking for this time that's beyond these moments now, when sin is gone and sickness is gone and the earth has passed away, and we finally reach our final resting place. And we long for this and we desire this. But I felt as I was reading this that God was saying to me, Joel, I have a dwelling place. I have a resting place. And it's your heart. Inside of you, you have been created as a holy of holies, a dwelling place, a holy place, a place that God chooses to come down and sit and rule and reign. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your spirit is alive and he comes down to dwell with you, to be with you. Our spirit is a masterpiece for God to come and dwell. Do you believe that? As Greg pointed out in the transition, so many things tell us that can't be true. So many distractions. But Joel, I have sin in my life. I have failures in my life. I have regret in my life. I have shame in my life. I have all of these things. I don't measure up. How could I be? But God chooses at the moment of salvation to birth within us the capacity and the ability to carry his presence. Within your spirit is perfected, holy, righteous. It is a throne for God to sit. And he dwells within your spirit. You may not see it because you're filtering your life through your soul. You're filtering your life through your mind and your will and your emotions. But deep inside of all of you, this is why you are God's masterpiece. Deep inside all of you is your spirit, which has been birthed, reborn, lit aflame, and God dwells there. And he says, each one of us, he says to me, Joel, I have created you to be a masterpiece, a place where I can dwell. And each one of you have it. I can feel just the obstacles in this room. You don't believe it. That's okay. I'm talking to your spirits right now. You are a masterpiece. Your spirit is alive. Your spirit is alive. And God will fully shape you and form you through your spirit. We need to learn the language of the spirit. We need to learn the identity of the Spirit. We need to learn, God, what are my gifts of the Spirit? They will flow through your spirit. Your mind cannot comprehend. You can't learn a spiritual gift. You can't figure it out. There's no formula. There's no class that you go to where they say, if you learn this and you learn this and you learn this, you're an expert in a spiritual gift. It's not meant to be that way. God takes wretched beings like us in every part of our life and he says, give me your spirit and I will use your spirit. I will fill your spirit. Why? Because you have a piece of the master in you. The peace of the master in you makes you what? A masterpiece. The peace that he places within you brings you peace as well. True worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. He didn't say true worshipers will worship me in song and truth or emotions and truth. the Spirit. Spirit. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning. Romans 8, 28 and 29, this is not in your notes, says, we know that for those who love God, anybody love God? For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he predestined, listen to this, to be conformed to the image of the Son. You have been predestined to be conformed, to look like Jesus. You've been predestined to be painted with the brushstrokes of Jesus Christ. That is what you've been predestined for. Now, you are predestined for that inheritance, but you don't have to cash it in. You could just live your life sitting at home while the bank has a great inheritance for you to withdraw. And you could leave it there. But the Lord says, I have predestined you to be conformed to Jesus. In other words, God, he's painting your life and he sits Jesus down as the model. And he sits back and he begins painting your life, looking at Jesus. And he's conforming this painting, this masterpiece, looking like Jesus, but in your body, in your personality, in your talents, in your gifts, with your stupid jokes. Laugh at that. And he's looking at, the Father's looking at Jesus, and he's painting you. You are God's masterpiece as much as Jesus was his masterpiece. A few years ago, I was entering a new season of leadership, which is always daunting because you never feel equipped, you never feel ready, you look for all the reasons why you can't do something. Maybe some of you can relate. And I was just anxious, stressful, wondering, God, how am I going to lead this church? And I remember God said to me, Joel, I trust you more than you trust yourself. Joel, I trust you more than you trust yourself. God was showing me that, again, he had formed in me and he was shaping me into the person he needed me to be. And while I feel insecure or I feel inferior or I feel worried or I feel anxious or whatever it is that I feel, feelings aren't truth all the time. At least my feelings are not true all the time. I'm a little emotional sometimes. But God was saying, Joel, I trust the masterpiece. I've shaped you and formed you, and I have so much to reveal that you just don't see. I have so much more to do in you, Joel, that you don't know. I have so much more to mine out of your life that you have never even discovered. And he's looking at all of you and he's saying the same thing to you. He will get what he created out of you as you surrender to the hands of the artist. Every painting has mistakes. Every painter makes a mistake. You probably wouldn't know it. The artist knows it. And sometimes they have to sand the paint down. And sometimes they have to scrape the paint off to fix something. But those mistakes and those failures of the artist, those imperfections of the artist, don't define the painting. They're sanded down, they're removed, they're scraped off, they're taken away. And still the painting is intact. God wants to encourage you this morning. He will sand, he will scrape, he will take away. But you are still his beloved masterpiece. Not only are we a canvas that he paints on, but we are a greenhouse. Does anybody have any green thumb in here? A green thumb is somebody that can grow something without killing it. So that's what green thumb means. I don't know who was the first to ever have a green thumb, but do we have any gardeners in here? Yes, some. A few on this side of the room, none on this. Oh, thank you, Aaron. One there, two there, Elizabeth, good. That's good. Yeah, see, if it was up to me, I'd kill everything, but I was married to a gardener. And I'm a farmer's husband. And my wife has taught me a thing or two about growing. And really, it comes down to, are you willing to water it? That's step one. Are you willing to take it out of the closet and put it in front of sunshine? You know, those two things, sunshine and water, they'll help you. I don't know if you knew that, but so you have to ask yourselves, can I water something? And if you can't water something, don't buy the plant. You'll kill it. But you are a greenhouse for God as well, in which he cultivates. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 22, Paul writes, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up until the present time. Creation is suffering, decaying, groaning, longing. The creation, God's creation, is calling out, as in like labor pains in the maternity ward. If you've been to the hospital and you've walked through the maternity ward, there's screaming, right, ladies? And there's pain, right, ladies? There's pain, okay. Yes, there is. Lots of pain. Lots of pain. Thank you, Jesus, for epidurals. I won't even go in, but our first child being born was traumatic for us, for sure. Lots of pain. There's this suffering before the joy. Creation is suffering, decaying, calling out, longing, groaning. Do you know what for? It says for the children of God to be revealed. Creation is groaning and longing and crying out for you to know who you are. For you to know who you are. Creation creation itself, he says, will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. As children of God are revealed, as you begin to know who you are in Christ, creation itself celebrates. Isn't that a powerful thought? Knowing who you are isn't just something that affects you, it actually affects all of creation. It affects the person sitting next to you. See, if you know who you are, and the person next to you gets into a conversation with you, they experience how God created you to be. And so in essence, as I know who I am, and someone hears about my life, the glory of God is actually transferred to them, right? Like they see the radiance of the beauty of God in my life. You are as close as people will come to heaven on earth. You're as close as they'll get to heaven. We want people to believe and receive so one day they'll go to heaven. Obviously, that's true. That's evangelism. Share the good news so people receive Jesus and they'll go to heaven. Heaven's in you. Find out who you are and be so filled with the understanding of how God has created you that people naturally encounter heaven by talking to you. Creation is longing for an encounter with you and the God in you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, also not in your notes, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. You are a greenhouse for God." God was showing me that the word of God is the seed. The word of God is the seed. I read the word and I deposit this seed into my heart, into my spirit. And then I felt the Lord say, but prayer is the sunlight. Because prayer illuminates the word. Prayer warms the soil of my heart so that the seed can germinate. And then I felt God say, worship is the water that refreshes, that rains down upon us to soak the soil of our hearts. And through the word, through the seed that is deposited within us, and through prayer, which is sunlight, and through worship, which is water, God begins to cultivate this heavenly garden within us, this garden of Eden that's within us, this garden of delight that is within us. And the spirit that I talked about before, it becomes this garden for God to grow in. And as you commit to the gardener, as you spend time with the gardener, he cultivates and he pulls weeds. You know, we have a greenhouse on our property, and greenhouses have problems. Greenhouses can get dry. Greenhouses can have weeds, root rot, all kinds of things get into greenhouses. And those same things come against you. But I come to the gardener, I come to the farmer, I say, God, cultivate within me. God, do a work within me. And he pulls weeds. And he removes plants that aren't producing. And he cuts things off. And I'm committed to this process with him. I'm a greenhouse. You're a greenhouse for him. I want to take some time this morning to pray. I have more in my notes, but I'm not going to get to it. I just want to read one other passage from Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Creation longs for sons and daughters to know who they are. Creation longs for God's masterpieces to be revealed. The world is desperate for an encounter. And Paul says in Colossians, Christ's in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ revealed in you is glory revealed. What makes us masterpieces, what makes us greenhouses able to grow what God deposits within us is the presence and power of Christ. It's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit within us gives us ability to grow what we could not have grown otherwise. As I said before, when it comes to things like spiritual gifts, when it comes to things like faith, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. When it comes to the things of the Spirit, we simply are not able to cultivate these things on our own. But the presence of the Holy Spirit in us gives us ability. Why don't you stand with me now? I want to pray for you. And we're going to sing together Graves into Gardens. And maybe you walked in this morning and maybe you feel like a grave. Maybe you feel like you just don't see yourself the way God sees you. Maybe I'm saying you need to find out who you are and you're like, I want to find out, I just don't know. I want to pray for you that as we worship together, that the Lord would show you and reveal to you how He created you to be. Father, I pray now for each person here that is wanting to know, desperately looking for their identity, their purpose in you, God. And so many other things get in the way of that, Lord. Obstacles, understanding, preconceived notions, mistakes, regrets, failures, addiction. People that have tried to define us our whole life, Lord, whatever the story is, whatever it is that people are going through in this room, Lord, I pray for a moment with you. A moment to hear what you say over their life. A moment to experience your voice as you say, daughter, in you I'm well pleased. Son, in you I'm well pleased. I pray for a moment, Lord, right now. Like Jesus' baptism when he came up out of the water and he heard your voice as you said, Jesus, you are my son. In you I'm well pleased. I pray for that moment. I pray for that moment right now that the clouds would part, the distraction would part, the darkness would part. And I pray that your voice and the light of your love would pierce every spirit, every soul right now in Jesus' name. And as we worship you, and as our hands go up and our hearts are turned upward toward you and our spirits are turned upward toward you, God, I pray that you would descend on this place like fresh rain, Lord, on people. I pray for it even now, Father. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Just invite him in your own words, in your own time. Just invite him. Say, Father, who do you say I am? How do you see me, Father? He doesn't just want you to know truth from the word. That is so important, critical. But he wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. Come to him in spirit. Even if you don't understand, just say, Lord, I bring my spirit to you that I might worship you in spirit and in truth. God, as only you can, I pray that you would begin to water and soak. Holy Spirit, just rain down upon this place. Pray for an outpouring. An outpouring of your Spirit, oh God. For those joining online, I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you. That the clouds would part. Distraction would fade, and for a moment you would hear his voice, sense his presence, hear what he's saying to you. And as we worship through song now, Lord, I pray for understanding on a different level. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.